In the Gospel of John this morning, if you need a Bible, our ushers have Bibles for you to use. Just raise your hand if you would, please. Go with us to the Gospel of John in John chapter 8 this morning. The Gospel of John in John chapter 8. If you have one of our Bibles that you're using here this morning, you'll find it on page 1125. Page 1125. And the page numbers are up there on the top, so you can find it. Hey, I like this role. The guy is back here by Mr. Lennington this morning, huh? Sharp-looking guys back here, aren't they, guys? Huh? Aren't those guys sharp-looking guys? And man, we got pretty girls up here on the front this morning as well, all right? And ugly guys, pretty girls. How about it, okay? And John chapter 8. No, it's good to have all the young people back with us this morning. Missed some of you last week and appreciate Mr. Lennington and others rounding you up and being here. That's great. John chapter 8 in your Bibles, one of the most beautiful words in the English language is the word forgiven. Some of you thought I was going to say the word love. One of the most beautiful words in the English language is the word forgiven. This morning as we come to John chapter 8, Lord really going to bring to light to us the issue of forgiveness. Just how much it really means in an individual's life. Let's stand together for our scripture reading. If you've got your Bibles open, follow if you would please. In John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, are in verse 3 now, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, a terrible sin. When they'd set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, verse 6, notice it says, the Bible says, tempting him that they may have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now notice verse 11. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Look what Jesus said to her. Neither do I what? Condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we look at this passage of Scripture today, Lord, we want to understand a little bit better about your forgiveness here this morning. And Father, we ask you to speak to us about this very issue here today. And Father, may we realize that we need your forgiveness in our lives. And for those of us that have received it, may we understand a little bit better what that means to us. May we appreciate your forgiveness and, Lord, have a desire for others to want to experience that in their own lives. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored in this service today. We've come to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would speak loudly and clearly, and we'd allow it to work in our hearts and lives this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we begin to go through this passage of Scripture this morning as we continue our study in John's Gospel in John chapter 8, I want to build a little understanding on this issue of forgiveness here this morning. Let's understand some things about forgiveness. And then we'll take our Bibles and begin to walk through this passage of Scripture. There are some simple concepts that we need to understand in order to understand the idea of forgiveness. When you have the issue of forgiveness, you have someone that is an offender and someone who has been offended. What that means is simply this. You've got someone that has done wrong. And then you have someone to whom wrong has been done. See, if you don't have that, you have no need for forgiveness. But when you've done something wrong, how many here has done something wrong? Nalen, you've done something wrong? What have you done? Tell me something you've done wrong towards your parents. lied. All right, so Dalen says, I have lied to my parents. So in this particular case, Dalen is the one who has done wrong. He is the offender. Who's the offended? His parents. Because the Bible says that you shouldn't lie to your what? Parents. That's a wrong thing to do. So Dalen is the one that has done wrong, and his parents is the ones that have been done wrong too. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there's a woman that has done something very, very wrong. She's committed an act of immorality, and the Bible condemns that, and is very clear on that issue. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 3, where it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, unto Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. She had committed a terrible act of sin, of immorality, if you would, please. That particular sin was a sin against God, not a sin against parents, but a sin against God, because God had laid down some rules about this act of immorality. Take your Bibles and look with me, if you would, please. Second book of your Bible, the book of Exodus, over to your left, way over to your left. Second book of the Bible, Exodus, chapter 20. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 95 here this morning. And go with me to the book of Exodus, in Exodus, chapter 20. So we just want to learn a few things about the issue of forgiveness before we begin to walk through the passage of Scripture. When you have the issue of forgiveness, when forgiveness is needed, you've got someone who has done wrong, and then you've got someone to whom wrong has been done. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, notice, if you would, in your Bibles, verse 1, Exodus chapter 20 in verse 1, the Bible says this, and who spake? God spake all these words, saying. Now, I want to stress that. What's being said here in Exodus chapter 20 is coming out of the mouth of God. God is the one that's speaking it. And notice he says in verse 2, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And notice what he says to the nation of Israel in verse 3. He says, hey, listen, you're to have no other gods, what? Before me. So if the nation of Israel were to take another god, and put that God before the God who brought them out of Egypt, then they will have offended, they would have broken that commandment. But I want you to notice later down in the passage of Scripture where God says this in verse 14. In verse 14, God says, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. So in Acts, or John chapter 8, we've got a woman that's taken in adultery in the very act of it, and God said, we're not to commit what? Adultery. So she's the one who had done wrong, and God was the one who was offended. His law had been broken. And so she has need of being forgiven by whom? God. Dalen has need of being forgiven by his parents, because Dalen had done wrong toward his parents. But here this woman had done wrong toward God, and she's got need of forgiveness toward God. So when you deal with this issue of forgiveness, you've got somebody that has done wrong, and then you also have someone to whom wrong has been done. But let's go on. There's a second thing I want you to understand about forgiveness, and we need to take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. And I want to share with you a parable here in Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18, page 1101, in Luke chapter 18, if you would please. And the second thing I want you to understand about forgiveness here this morning is that not only do you have a person who's done wrong and a person to whom wrong has been done, but if you're going to get forgiven, you've got to seek it. You've got to go. You've got to seek forgiveness. It's not an automatic thing. And I want to share with you an illustration here. You know, if you're the one that's done wrong, then you've wronged someone else. And in order to receive their forgiveness, you've got to go seeking their forgiveness. You've got to go looking for their forgiveness, to secure their forgiveness. And here we see a parable in Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And notice, if you would please, in verse 10. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, it tells us a story. That's what a parable is. So a parable is a story. It's an earthly story, and God's going to use it to teach us a spiritual truth through it. Now, Luke in verse 10, it says this, two men went up into the temple to pray. Now, one of you young people, raise your hand and tell me, based upon what we learned about three Sundays ago, what's the temple? What is the temple? What is the temple? Yes, Sarah? All right, it's where they worship God. In particular, who worship God there? You have a right answer there, Sierra. Not a bad answer. But who worshiped God in the temple? Somebody raise your hand and give me the answer. Who was it? What group of people worshiped God in the temple? Well, all right, the Jews. So the temple was the Jewish place where they went to worship God. Remember, a few weeks ago we were thinking about coming to church. And why do we come to church? Because this is where we come to worship who? God. And so the Jewish place of going to worship was the temple. So there's two men who've come down to the temple. Now, notice it says, two men went up to the temple. Now, look at this. They went up there for a specific reason. They went up there to what? To pray. Now, we learned last, not last week, but a few weeks ago, that when we come to church, we worship God. There's a lot of things involved in that. We sing hymns, we pray to God, etc. So these two guys went up to the temple to pray. Now, the Bible says that one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. Does anyone here know what a Pharisee is? What's a Pharisee? One's a Pharisee. Anybody know what a Pharisee was? Yes, sir. Yes. Well, you know, the Pharisees did do that. The Pharisees were after the worship of men, were they not? They were after the praise of men rather than God being praised. And the Pharisees were a very religious group of people back in Jesus' day. So you've got this Pharisee who's going up to the temple to pray. He's a very religious man. Then you also have this publican who's going up to the temple to pray. And, you know, he wasn't real religious at all. In fact, people really looked down upon the publicans because they viewed them as being cheaters. They cheated people, and they didn't treat other people fairly. So you've got two men going up to the temple to pray, one who's very, very religious, and then you've got another one who wouldn't be hardly religious at all. Now let's look and go on and see what happens here. Verse 11, look at the Pharisee as he prays. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. So this is how he's praying. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Oh, they're extortioners. Oh, they're unjust. Oh, they're adulterers. Or even as this sinful man over here, this publican. Hey, God, verse 12, I fast twice in the what? Week. I give tithes of all that I what? Possess. In other words, what's that Pharisee coming across? He's coming across as, ooh, God, you know, I'm a really good person. I'm not like these other people out in the what? World. Now, do you think that guy thought that he really needed some forgiveness from God? No. No. See, I'm not a bad guy. I'm a good guy. I don't do evil things like these other people do. In fact, I do good things, God. Look at the things that I do to you. And so he was praying to God. Now look at the other man in verse 13. The publican standing afar off. Now look at this guy. See the contrast. This guy would not even so much lift up his eyes unto what? Heaven. I mean, he's coming to pray at the temple too. But he won't even lift his eyes toward heaven as he prays to God. And notice his attitude, if you would please. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes in heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, now look what he says to God in his prayer. He doesn't say, Lord, you know, I'm thankful that I don't live like these people over here. I'm glad I don't lie like they live over there. I'm glad I don't do what other people do. No, look at this. He won't even lift his eyes up toward God in heaven. And he prays and says, God, be what? Merciful to me. Now look at what he says. A what? A sinner. What does he recognize? He recognizes that he's done plenty wrong against God. And the other man, he doesn't think, well, I'm a good guy. You know, I haven't done awful things, wicked things, And God's got to be happy with me and pleased with me. But look what God says about these men in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man, the man who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed, he went down to his house. Look at the word. What is it? Justified. Now, when you're justified, you're forgiven. And the Bible says that man went down to his house justified. He went down to his house and he found God's what? Forgiveness. Now look what it says. Rather than the what? Than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, when Jesus told that parable, he had a reason for telling the parable. And he tells us right up front what the reason is in verse 9. He spake this parable unto them, unto certain which trusted in who? Themselves, that they were what? Righteous and despised others. Jesus was teaching this parable to people who thought, I don't need forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness. I'm a good person. I'm a good individual. And I'm certainly, God's got to be happy and pleased with me. And he despised others. Well, who went down to the house justified? Who went down to the house forgiven? Was it that guy? No. It was the guy who was willing to acknowledge, I've done wrong. So forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is one of the most beautiful words in the English language. And if we're going to be forgiven by God, we have to first of all realize we're the one who's done wrong. God's the one to whom wrong has been what? Done. And boy, do we ever need God to forgive us. Do we ever need God to forgive us? There's not a person here this morning, myself included, that does not need the forgiveness of God. But thank God we can be forgiven because Jesus Christ went to a cross and shed his blood on our behalf. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, if you would please. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. And if you're using one of our Bibles, it would be on page 1262. In the book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look down in our Bibles in verse 13 once we find Colossians chapter 1. Some of you young people have been taking those red-colored pencils and filling in those salvation verses in your Bibles. Well, here you go. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," verse 14, "in whom," in Jesus, the whom there is Jesus, "in whom we have redemption," the Bible says, "through his," what? "Blood." And then notice how the verse ends. Read it with me, please. "Even the," what? "Forgiveness of," what? "Sins." So what do we have through the blood of Jesus Christ? The forgiveness of what? Sins. We're people who have sinned against God. We're people who have done wrong. We are people that are worthy of God's judgment, and we need God's forgiveness, and it can be ours through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about this issue of forgiveness this morning, realize that in the issue of forgiveness, there's a person who has done wrong. There's the person to whom wrong has been what? Done. And when you do wrong, you need to go seeking the forgiveness of the one to whom you have done wrong. Now, our wrong is toward God. And because our wrong is toward God, there is a penalty involved, a punishment involved because of what we have done wrong. It's just like Dalen, who raised his hand this morning and said, "Yes, I have lied to my parents." Well, if his parents really love him and they know that Dalen has lied to them, what are they going to do? They're going to issue some form of punishment. Right, Dalen? Because they want to get that corrected in your life. And so God has issued a form of punishment because of our sin. Take your Bibles and turn to your right. The book of James, in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're trying to understand something about forgiveness before we go back and walk our way through our text this morning. James chapter 1, page 1307. Page 1307. Forgiveness. Wrong has been done. There's a person to whom wrong has been done. The person who's done wrong needs to seek the forgiveness of the person to whom he is wronged. There's a debt that is owed because of the wrong that's been done. And in James chapter 1, if you would, look in your Bibles in James chapter 1 in verse 15. The Bible says this. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth," what? "Sin. And sin, when it is finished," the Bible says, "bringeth forth," what? "Death." What is always the result of man's sin? Well, the answer is death. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam was living in the Garden of Eden? God told Adam, "Adam, don't partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof," God says, "thou shalt surely," what? "Die." What was God teaching? God was teaching there's a penalty, there's a punishment for our sin. And the end result of sin, the Bible says, is always what? Death. Now, you and I have sinned against God. We're the ones that have offended Him. We need His, what? Forgiveness. And in order to understand God's forgiveness, we have to understand that the punishment we deserve because of our sin is death. What we really deserve is to die and be eternally separated from God. Does God want us to have to be eternally separated from Him? Well, the answer to that is what? No, God does not desire for that to happen. So for there to be forgiveness, there has to be kindness. Kindness on the part of the one who's been offended. That person's going to forgive me. And it's an act of kindness on their part that's going to bring that forgiveness. When we need God's forgiveness, it is God's kindness toward us that forgives us. And the Bible word for that kindness is the word grace. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1251. In Ephesians chapter 2, look here, please, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 5. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." The Lord has made us alive with Christ. He says in verse 5, at the end of it, "By grace are you," what? "Saved." Then verse 6, he says, "And hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, you've got to get this verse. Look at this verse. This is an amazing verse. "That in the ages to come," that sort of means that for all of eternity, "that in the ages to come," look at this, "He," God, "might show the exceeding riches of His," look at this now, "of His" what? "Of His grace," now get this, "in His" what? "Kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Think about that verse with me one time. Verse 7. Just read it through with me. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Here we go, all together. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." God, in all of eternity, in the ages to come, wants to show forth His grace toward us. In that He was kind toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what we really deserve. Remember the publican? "God, be merciful to me, a what? Sinner." We don't really deserve God's mercy. What we really deserve is God's judgment. And God's judgment upon our sin is death. That God took that judgment and placed it upon His Son, Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. When Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Sin's penalty had just been paid in full. The debt of our death had been paid. The Bible says that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Let's take our Bibles and look at it. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Carlton, would you help these folks? Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to notice this. In Hebrews chapter 2, page 1293. In Hebrews chapter 2, look what the scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now get this. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the Bible says, for the suffering of what? Death. Well, why in the world is Jesus suffering death? Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. He was there suffering for our death, not his own. He'd done no wrong. We see Jesus, who was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Look at this. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, by the kindness of God, should taste death for how many? Every man. Now that's the kindness of God. The kindness of God is that God is taking our judgment, what we deserve, and placing it upon his Son, who doesn't deserve it. Is that kindness or is that kindness? That is what? That is kindness. It would be sort of like, if I owed a debt, if I owed some money, let's say I owed $10,000, and Michael comes to town, and he says, I want to show kindness to the preacher. I hear you owe $10,000. I tell you what, I'll just take that debt and make it mine, and I'll pay for it. You say, ooh, that's a pretty kind guy. I want to get to know that guy. I want him to become my friend. And I'd like him to show that kind of kindness toward me. Well, do you realize that we've got the greatest debt in all the world to be paid? It is the debt of sin. And God was kind enough to send his Son Jesus, who took it and paid it in full. Paid it in full. Never forget, Jesus didn't make a down payment for sin. He made a complete payment for sin. And now God wants to take that kindness and go a step further. See, God was kind to you and I in taking the judgment of our sin and placing upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that kindness or was that kindness? That was kindness. But God goes a step further in his kindness. And the step further he goes in his kindness is this. And he says, and now I want to forgive you. I want to take your sin and I want to forgive you of your sin. I want to take all the things that you've done wrong against me, and I want to wipe that slate absolutely clean. That's what forgiveness is. It's when God takes our guilt and what we deserve in judgment, and in his kindness, his grace, he takes that and just wipes it absolutely clean. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we're learning a few things about grace, and then we'll go back to John chapter 8, so just stay with me, please. In John chapter 8, or John chapter 13, or Acts chapter 13, excuse me. Acts chapter 13, we'll get on the right page here in a minute. Page 1167, Acts chapter 13. We're going to learn some things about God's forgiveness, and we'll go back to John chapter 8, where we see it illustrated this morning. In Acts chapter 13, couple of great verses on the issue of forgiveness. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 38, it says, first of all, it says, be it known of you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Acts 13, 38, look what it says, be it known of you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, in the context, it's talking about Jesus. So through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the what? Forgiveness of what? Sins. What the Bible is saying there is if you want your sins forgiven, there's one place you can go and find it. There's one place you can go and secure it. There's one place you can go and have it. It's to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is proclaimed to us the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Remember, he was kind enough to take our judgment and pay our debt in full. Follow me? You with me here this morning? Is this making sense to you? It's important that he does. Through Christ is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins. Now let's go on. Let's see what the Bible says. And by him, by Jesus. Now get this. All that behave. You're justified from all what? Things. You know, as long as you behave, you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. You just make sure you behave. You behave now. That's right. I see that smile. You need to behave, Erica. I know. I was over at your house this week already, all right? You need to behave big time, all right? It's not what it says, is it? Does it say that forgiveness is based upon our behavior? Oh, it doesn't say that. Look what it says in verse 39. And by him, all that are baptized. Yes. Yes. Preacher, put you under the water. Get you baptized. You'll have forgiveness of sins. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Let's follow what the Bible says now. There's nothing wrong with behaving. Nothing wrong with getting baptized. That's not what brings the forgiveness of sins. By the way, you should behave. All right? Should behave. I'm just saying that behaving is not what gets us forgiven. All right? Let's go on. Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, by Jesus, all that obey. You must obey. Brother Michael, you know that, don't you? I was talking to this one, but you got it. Now look what it says. It says, by him all that what? Believe. You're justified from how many things? From all things. From which you could not be justified by the law of. What that's saying is that through Jesus Christ you can have forgiveness. And if you'll come to believe on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to be your way to heaven, God will justify you. God will forgive you. He'll take all the things that you've done wrong in life and he will wipe your slate clean. That's what it means to be forgiven. To have a clean slate before God. To have all those things that he could accuse us of and condemn us for. Forgiven, erased, taken care of, wiped out. In fact, the Bible says that God so wipes out our sins that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I'm glad that God is not like us people. You know, sometimes we tell our wife or we tell our husbands that we will forgive them for something that they've done. And then a few months later, we get in a little spat. Get in an argument. And then what do? We bring it up again. We go out, we get the skeleton out of the closet and say, well, you did this! Is that forgiveness? No. You know, the Bible says that our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. Not only does he wipe our slate clean, but he says he's going to remember those sins and iniquities no more. Carlton, once again, please. No more. No more. We're understanding forgiveness here this morning and trying to understand how God's forgiveness can become ours. And God's forgiveness can become ours when we come to believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary on our behalf to be our way to heaven. Now let's take our Bibles and turn over to John's Gospel in John chapter 3, if you would, please. In John's Gospel in John chapter 3. In John's Gospel in John chapter 3. Come right in, folks. We're in the Gospel of John in John chapter 3. We're thinking about God's forgiveness here this morning. And we're studying through the Gospel of John in John chapter 8. And we're going to go to a story there and think about the forgiveness of God in just a moment. But here in John chapter 3, if you would, please. In John chapter 3, page 1117, if you need a page number. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, well, notice if you would please, in John chapter 3, in verse 17. In John chapter 3, in verse 17, the Bible says this. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Jesus Christ did not come into this world to condemn us. Why? We already stood condemned. We already stood condemned before God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wage of sin is death. We've sinned against God, and death came our way. So Jesus came not into this world to condemn us, but notice what he goes on to say. For God sent not his Son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world, here it is again, through who? Him. We might be what? Saved. So let's get it firm in our minds. Forgiveness of sins comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation from the penalty of sin comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get that salvation? Look at verse 18. Same thing we saw in Acts chapter 13. Look at it, please. In verse 18, it says, he that believeth on who? Him. Will you believe on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? God says, he that believeth on him is not what? Condemned. But what about the person who refuses to believe? Well, God says this, but he that believeth not is condemned when? And why is he condemned already? Look what the verse teaches. He's condemned already because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you understand that your eternal destiny, where you're going to spend eternity, is dependent upon what you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven or not? And believing on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven is not the same as believing and behaving. It's not the same as believing and baptism. It's not the same as believing and obedience. It is coming to believe on Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe that what your Son accomplished on my behalf on the cross of Calvary, when he died in my place, was buried, rose again the third day, is totally sufficient to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus alone. And when we do that, God forgives us. God saves us. God's promises, we're not going to perish, but we have what? Everlasting life. What do we have? Everlasting life. Look up here and let me illustrate, and then we're going to go back to John chapter 8 and look at our text this morning. If I could let my left hand represent you and I here this morning. So what's my left hand going to represent? All of us. We've got to get this down now. That's good, guys. That's right. Hold your hands up and just learn it with me, all right? Left hand's going to represent all of us. These guys are going to be smart. They're going to learn this, all right? That's good, all right? We're going to let the wallet represent what? Sin. Now, you guys may not have a wallet, so you have to use something else, okay? But whatever it is, let it represent what? Sin. Now, don't use your Bible to represent sin. All right, that's not a good representation. There you go. That's a good illustration of sin. One of your tickets. All right? Good. Fall Festival Fun Ticket. That'll do it, okay? All right. There we go. So this hand's going to represent who? Us. Everybody with me. This hand's going to represent who? Us. Wallet's going to represent what? Sin. How many of us have sinned? We all have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even my wife, believe it or not. Yeah. All of us. All of us have sinned. So I'm going to take the wallet on the and put it on the hand, representing the fact. Now remember, the hand represents who? Us, all of us. So I'm putting the wallet on the hand, representing the fact that we're all what? Sinners in God's sight. God says that the wages of sin is what? Death. So if we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. Some people get the idea that, well, I'll go to church, thinking that that's going to make up for some of their sin, thinking that that will earn them brownie points with God. And yet God says the wage of sin is death. Some people say, well, you know, I'll be good. And being good is a wonderful thing to do, but that's not what's going to get you in heaven, because God says the wage of sin is what? Death. So if we were to pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God forever. It's not our baptism that's going to make up for it. It's not our church membership that's going to make up for it. It's not our being good that's going to make up for it. It's not anything we do that's going to make up for our sin. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. We got what we deserve. We're going to die and be eternally separated. God doesn't want that to happen. Letting this hand represent Jesus. Get the other hand now, guys. Okay? You got us and got your sin. Now this is Jesus, okay? This is important. So this hand is representing who? Jesus Christ. Now look at this. God loves us, but he hates our sin. Because our sin does what? Separates us. Yeah, get that ticket up there and get that separation. There you go, guys. Okay, good. What does our sin do? It separates us from God. It separates us from God. Now, when we die, where do we want to go? We want to go to be with God. See, that's what heaven's all about. Heaven is going to be with God, going to live with God forever. But our sin separates us from that. Now look at this. Here's Jesus Christ. What did he do? He loved you and I, hates our sin, but went to a cross. Look what he did. He took our sin what? Off of us. He paid for it in full. Then they put him in a what? Grave and buried him. But you know what? 3 days later, he came out of that grave without what? Without sin. Without sin. And you know what that sinless Savior has the power to do? Save us from our sin. Forgive us. Give us a home up in where? Heaven. And what must we do to have that salvation? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever believeth in should not, but you would have what? Isn't that a wonderful thing? My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven, I would encourage you to do so. In fact, you can do it right now. You don't have to wait till the end of the church service. You can believe on the Lord Jesus right where you're sitting, and God says you'll not perish, but you'll have what? Everlasting life. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. So we go back to John chapter 8. We've been making our way through John's gospel. We come to this story this morning of the woman who's taken in adultery. It's interesting, if you were with us last week in our study in John's gospel, when we came down to the end of John chapter 7, the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are filled with hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles has taken place. And it's interesting that the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 53, notice what it says, the end of the feast is over with. And verse 53 says, and every man went to his own what? House. Ignore the chapter division and read the first verse of chapter 8. Every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of what? Why didn't Jesus go home? It's the end of the feast. They'd been in Jerusalem for 8 days. It's time for everybody to go home. And the Bible says they did. They went home. Except for, he went out to the Mount of, and we can only assume that he spent the night under the stars on the Mount of Olives. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 that the foxes have holes in which to go home at night to. The birds of the air have nests in which to go home to at night. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's that saying? For 3 years during the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no house to go to at night. He had no place that he called home. And you know what Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 9? When he said that statement, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was saying that, you know, if you're going to follow me in service, not believe on me for salvation, that's a gift. That's God's grace. That's free. But if you're going to follow me in service, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice something. There's going to be some sacrifice involved. And we Christians today need to learn that. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us are just looking for an easy way to follow Jesus. And there is no easy way to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's cost involved. So Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. Now let's go on. Verse 2. Early the next morning, he comes again to the temple. And notice the Bible says, and all the who? All the people came unto him and sat down. And what's he doing? He's teaching them. So the posture of teaching in Jesus' day was not what I'm doing here this morning. Yeah, standing up, moving around, etc. Jesus sat down and he began to teach the people. And the people were thrilled to hear what Jesus had to say. Remember, it's not the common people who have hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the rulers of the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin. They've become jealous of the Lord Jesus. And then so in verse 3, Jesus is teaching in what we today would call a church service, and all of a sudden, boy, there's a big ruckus. There's a big ruckus. Look what happens in verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees, and remember these guys at this point hate Jesus. They bring unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, verse 5, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Well, that would have been an abrupt way to end your teaching service, would it not? I mean, these guys just come barging in. They bring this woman in and said, Moses, now Jesus, Moses' law says we should stone her. What do you say? Now, understand that when they did this, it was a trap. They were trying to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trying to find some way that they could incite the crowd against Jesus, whereby they would be willing and wanting to take Jesus out and stone him to death. So they thought, well, if we can get Jesus to violate the law of Moses, then the people will get angry at him, and we'll have them on our side, and we can take him out and stone him, and we'll be done with that fellow. That's what they're thinking in their mind. You see, the Bible makes that clear. Verse 6, look what it says. In verse 6, this they said, look at this now. This they said, what's the word? Testing him, that they might have to what? Accuse him. So they're looking for something wrong in Jesus' life whereby they can accuse him, get the people on their side, do away with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they'll have the loyalty and the following of the people once again. See, the people, Jesus is getting popular with the people. And these leaders have grown envious and jealous, the Bible tells us, of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when they finally deliver Jesus to Pilate, the Bible says that Pilate was knowledgeable, and for envy they delivered him. So they're envious, they're jealous. Now, they don't expect Jesus to do what he did. What in the world did Jesus do? They thought, man, we've got him now. We'll do away with him now. But look what Jesus did in verse 6, middle part of verse 6. Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the what? Ground, as though he heard them what? Can you imagine? I mean, he just stooped down and he started writing on the ground. Yeah? He started writing on the ground, and just as though he had ignored what they had said. Now, the Bible does not tell us what Jesus wrote. Well, Bible's silent on that. We just don't know what he wrote. But he's there, he's writing on the ground, and he's just acting as though he didn't hear a word of what they said. And so the Bible says that these Jewish leaders keep insisting. They keep insisting. See, they've really come with a heart to get rid of Jesus. They really hated Jesus at this point. We want to get rid of this man. We want him out of the way. You know, hey, Pharisees, remember your definition of Pharisees? What do they like? They like the praise of? Yes. And now where was that praise starting to go? It was starting to go toward Jesus. And boy, they didn't like that. They wanted that praise for themselves. So verse 7 says, they continued asking him. And he lifted up himself and said, he that is without sin among you. So he looks at these men who wanted Jesus to take the woman out and say, okay, we got to stone her. He looks at them and says, okay, guys, if you're without sin, you pick up the first rock. Now, for you kids that are here this morning, you might not realize this. Stoning was the way of Jewish execution. If you were going to be put to death, you know, as a Jew, they would take you outside the city and they would take rocks and they would throw them at you until you died. They would stone you to death. And so now Jesus says, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. And then what did he do? He went back to writing. He stooped down and he started writing on the ground once again. Again, we don't know what he was writing. But he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. But the words that Jesus had just spoken, the words that Jesus had just spoken, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first what? Stone. It cut their hearts. It convicted them. It brought conviction in their lives. Notice what it says in verse 9. And they which, get it now, which what? Heard it. It's not the writing on the ground. It's the words that came out of his what? Mouth. When they heard it, the Bible says being convicted by their own what? Conscience. Being convicted by their own conscience. Guess what? We're here condemning this woman to death, and we've got sin in our own lives. We've got things that we've done wrong in our own lives. The Bible says that that conviction cut them to the very core of their being. Look what it says here. Being convicted by their own conscience, what these guys start to do? One by one, they begin to what? They had no right to pick up a stone because they themselves had sinned against God. They weren't without sin. And there was such conviction because of what Jesus said that one by one they begin to leave, the Bible says, the eldest into the last. And then, who's left behind? Jesus and the woman. Jesus and the woman. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Now verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Now look at the question. Hath no man, what's the word? Condemned thee. I have a feeling at that point in time her heart is racing and beating. Hath no man condemned thee? Look what she says. In verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. No man, Lord. Well, where were the accusers? They're all gone, aren't they? No man had condemned her. Look what Jesus said. He said, Neither do I, what? Condemn thee. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. Here's God the Son in her very midst. She had broken God's law. She's in the midst of God. She's the offender. He's the one who has been what? Offended. But what does he say? I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. It's not because she deserved it or she was worthy of it. Remember, forgiveness comes from the one who has been what? Offended. It is based upon their kindness. Because this person over here seeks the forgiveness. Forgiveness must be sought. You must go to the one to whom you've offended to receive that forgiveness. And Jesus said, I forgive you, dear lady. I forgive you. And he said this, Go and what? Sin no more. And when we've been the recipients of God's great forgiveness, what does it teach us? It doesn't teach us to keep on living in that for which we have been freed of condemnation. You know, the Bible says when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. Isn't that something? There is none. Not uno. Ninguno. All right? None. Thank you, nada. Thank you. All right? I better stick to English. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely what? None. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That's what happens when you try to speak in tongues. It didn't work. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Go and sin no what? Boy, how we have been forgiven by God. Need to allow those words to resonate through our minds as we go through this life. Lord, I've been forgiven. I have no condemnation. I don't want to go and keep living in sin. I want to go and sin no more. Because I want to love you. And I want to live for you. And I want to please you. And I want to glorify you. I have a feeling the lady went and sinned no more. Recipient of that kind of forgiveness? Man, how could it but touch her heart and her life before the rest of her life? I understand that outside New York City there's a cemetery, and in that cemetery there's a tombstone, a grave marker, that has one word on it. It's the word forgiven. Does it have the name of the person who's buried there? Does it have the date of birth? Does it have the date of decease? It has one word. Forgiven. Forgiven. There lies the body of a person who knew what it means to be forgiven by God. If you were to die today, could that word forgiven be placed on your tombstone? If not, I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus. Let Him save you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been forgiven, but you haven't forgiven somebody else. Boy, we who have been forgiven by God, what's the basis of our forgiveness forgiving others? The fact that we have been forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning and you need somebody's forgiveness. May I encourage you to seek it, to seek it, to go to them and get it. It's a wonderful thing to live life forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Not a guilty conscience, a clear conscience, clean conscience. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning, God knows your heart, I don't, who's never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As we saw this morning from the Word of God, it's through Jesus, it's through His grace, it's through His kindness, it's through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, His death for your sin, His burial and resurrection, that you and I can have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven. My friend, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, I urge you this morning, right where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you talk to God? You don't have to say anything out loud. You can just say it privately and quietly in your mind. God knows your thoughts. Would you just talk to Him and say, God, here this morning, I need to have my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. I've come to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and paid sin's penalty on my behalf. And God, I've never believed on your Son to be the one to forgive me and save me from my sin, but God, here this morning, the best I know how right now, I'm believing, I'm trusting on your Son Jesus to save me. My friend, if you would do that here this morning, He would save you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, place your trust in Jesus because of what He accomplished on the cross on your behalf. You should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you do it this morning? I'm not asking you to come forward to make that decision. I'm asking you to do it right where you're sitting. Just talk to God and say, God, here this morning, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save me from my sin. My friend, if you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't identify you in any way. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand and slip it down. Raising your hand just simply says to me, Pastor, here this morning, I understood from the Bible, I need forgiveness. I understood that Jesus died to bring that to me. And here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven, to be my forgiveness. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning, by way of uplifted hand, say here this morning, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for my forgiveness. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who stands in need of forgiveness. You really need to be forgiven. You've done somebody something that's not right. You just haven't had the strength within you to go to them and seek their forgiveness. But you'd like prayer this morning, that God would give you the strength to go to them and ask their forgiveness. You'd like me to pray for you this morning. Is anyone like that this morning? Just hold your hand up, put it back down. Yes, God bless you. I need somebody's forgiveness, and I need the strength to go to them and seek it. Would you pray for me? Father, we come before you this morning. What a wonderful thing it is that you did in the life of that lady. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in the sin, but we rejoice in the forgiveness. We rejoice in your grace. We rejoice in your kindness. And the reason why we rejoice in that is because, Lord, we've been the recipients of it ourselves. We may not have committed the same sin that she has committed, but Lord, we've committed plenty of sins in our lives. And yet you've been kind to us, you've been gracious to us, and you've forgiven us. Now we praise you and thank you for that. I pray for this one, Lord, that needs the strength to go to someone and secure forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you help them to do that today. I pray, Lord, that they would find the person that they've wronged, that that person would be gracious and kind and forgiving toward them. Father, we thank you that as we stand before you in Jesus Christ, we are a forgiven people. May we never forget that. May we always appreciate it. And may we live in appreciation of the forgiveness that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.